I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the first six verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise.
Just if I may very briefly give an introduction on Proverbs. It's an interesting book. It is made up of wise sayings. It is co-authored. In other words, Solomon writes most of it. But it's not only Solomon who writes. There are some Proverbs that come from a different hand. And then it's made up of different kinds of Proverbs. Now, you get some longer forms and some shorter forms. So when we go to the shorter forms of Proverbs, they're known as pithy sayings, wisdom sayings. We must understand we're dealing with wisdom literature. So when we deal with wisdom literature, we are not necessarily dealing with something that is absolute. So there are times when it will just be straightforward wisdom. For example, train your child in the discipline of the Lord, and they shall not depart from it. Now, that's not an ironclad guarantee that if you train your child in the ways of the Lord, that they will never depart from it. But what it is saying is that if that's the approach you take consistently, the chances are good that your children will follow the ways of the Lord. So we need to understand it in that sense. And then there are different kinds of proverbs. So there's synchristic proverbs that develop a truth. So it makes a statement, and then it says something more about that proverb. It kind of develops the thought in the second line. Then there's synonymous proverbs. Synonymous proverbs state on the first line, and they repeat the second line exactly what's been stated in the first line. Then you get antithetical proverbs. And that means that the first line states something positively and the second line states something negatively. But the same truth is being stated, just in different ways. And then you get the longer sections of proverbs, like Proverbs 31, for example, that give wisdom in a much greater block. So when you come to this book of Proverbs, it's not an easy book to know how to preach, to be quite honest with you. It has certain challenges. And so what I've tried to do is group under a number of different themes a number of different Proverbs. So we're going to jump around in Scripture. So it's difficult to cover all the themes, and it means that I'm going to be reading from Proverbs that are all over the show, to try and get one particular theme out of it. So you're going to have to be patient as we jump around a little bit so that we get one consistent theme coming through, because you might get a pithy saying here, and then you might get one six chapters later, and then you get a similar one eight chapters later, and it's just a matter of trying to put all of those together in a sermon, and that's not easy. So that's where we are. That's just a very, very brief introduction to Proverbs. We could spend a whole evening just going through it in more detail. So just remember that as you read through the book. Now, wisdom comes sometimes from very, very strange places. All of us, I think, would like to consider ourselves to have a certain measure of wisdom. And what we need to understand is whatever wisdom anyone possesses ultimately is a gift from God. Whatever knowledge we have, and however we have learned how to apply that knowledge, is not because somehow we have discovered it by ourselves, but rather it's because God has revealed it. And I read these recently. Patrick, age 10, never trust a dog to watch your food. Pretty good advice. Michael, age 14. When your dad is mad and asks you, "Do I look stupid?" don't answer him. Or Joel, age 10. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat. Or Andrew, age 9. Puppies will have bad breath even after eating a Polo mint. Or Talia, age 11. When your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Or Amir, age 9. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in your milk. Greg, age 12. Don't sneeze in front of your mom when you're eating a cracker. And finally, another Michael, age 14. Never tell your mum her diet is not working. Now, there's some great wisdom there, isn't there? Never tell your wife her diet is not working either, if you're a husband. But what wisdom is really life-changing? And God has so graciously revealed to us how we can live our lives according to the wisdom that He gives. And the first thing that Proverbs tells us is that wisdom delights in instruction. Wisdom delights in instruction. Let's read from verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 2a. Wisdom delights in instruction. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, understanding words of insight. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent light. So he begins by telling us that this wisdom and discipline is for understanding words of insight and is given for our instruction, for our discipline, for our learning, for our growth. So what are we told about the instruction that God gives us? He tells us, firstly, that instruction delights in action. The problem with wisdom is until you apply it, it's meaningless, right? You can say all the wise things in the world, you can hear all the wise sayings in the world, but until you actually do something about that wisdom, it's just meaningless words that pass over your head. So listen to God's word. Proverbs 1:23. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Here is someone who has failed to respond to the rebuke of God. And so God withholds himself from that person because they did not take action. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, daughter, do not despise Yahweh's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. So that when God comes to us in discipline, as this first part of the proverb says, for attaining wisdom and discipline, don't despise God's discipline. Or Proverbs 24:32. I applied to my heart what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. There's the positive side to wisdom. The lesson the writer speaks about is of what happens to people. He did not merely observe the wisdom from God. He did not merely hear the discipline that came from the Lord, but he acted upon it. And the wise person listens to reproof. The wise person is willing to be rebuked. It's hard to get rebuked, isn't it? It's hard to hear things you don't want to hear. It's hard when someone comes and sits down with you and says, I need to have a chat with you about something. And the chat that they have with you is about things that you may be doing that you need to adjust in your life. It's very difficult. I'll give a personal example. I remember meeting up for lunch when I was a student pastor, a man who was a businessman, and we had arranged to meet up for lunch at 1 o'clock. And through a set of circumstances, I ended up coming late. Now, there were no mobile phones back then. So you couldn't text someone and say, by the way, I'm running 10 minutes, 15 minutes late. And so I arrived about 15 minutes late. And we sat down, and he looked at me and he said, Ian, I want to tell you something. He said, when you arrive late, you disrespect my time. It was a rebuke, but it reminded me that every minute late was disrespecting the time that he had set aside to meet with me. And subsequent to that, I've always tried to be on time. It was a wise rebuke, and it wasn't merely hearing a rebuke. It wasn't merely listening to the rebuke, but it was doing something about it and acting upon it. And I wonder, when we think about something like that, how we view coming to church on a Sunday evening or morning. Janice and I went around to a few churches on holiday. Do you know what the one consistency was with Baptist churches? Everyone was late. We went to Pennant Hills one day, and I'm not picking on Pennant Hills, and we arrived in the morning about 5 minutes early, and when the service started, the church was empty. I looked at Janice and I thought, this is really strange. 15 minutes later, it was full. When we arrive late to church, we're saying to God, your time doesn't count. And God says, yes, it does. Don't disrespect me for my time. A person may accept discipline. Whether or not they correct their behavior is another story. Whether or not they listen and obey. And sometimes, dear friends, when we choose to ignore God's voice to us, when we choose not to respond to his discipline, there can be significant consequences to that. Remember what happened to Pharaoh. God came to him, plague after plague after plague, till eventually the plagues culminated in the death of every firstborn Egyptian. Every firstborn that did not have the blood mark on the door. There were incredibly devastating consequences. So when you are being corrected, whether that's in your marriage, whether that's as a child and a parent correcting a child, whether that's a boss to an employee, how will you respond? Secondly, instruction delights in chastening. Chastening is not pleasant, but necessary in the school of life. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Now I'm tramping on dangerous ground. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Can we pause there for a moment? God, when he looks down and sees families being constituted, and he recognizes that children have wayward hearts and sometimes depart from what their parents' instructions are. One of the instructions God gives to parents is the use of the rod. Now, in our society, that's just not seen as kosher, is it? Today, we kind of balk at any idea of a child being disciplined with the rod. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God is not saying that you find a rod and you abuse the child through the use of the rod on the child. He is not talking about a parent that loses their cool or loses their temper and picks up a belt or picks up a hard coat hanger or picks up some object that is going to do damage to the child and then lays into the child and leaves that child damaged physically from the discipline that has been implemented to them. But what God is saying is that there is in the Christian life a role for the rod. There is a role for children to be disciplined physically. It must be done carefully. It must be done so that there's no damage left on the child. It must be done so that there's no bruising that is left on the child. But if you are a parent or going to be a parent, one of the means of discipline is the use of the rod. And I know, I've spoken to enough parents that kind of say, well, we don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because the psychologists tell us that it damages the child. Now, I've got one of my children here. He got the rod plenty, didn't you, Michael? Yes. Now, Janice and I got a rubber strap. We glued two pieces of rubber together, soft rubber, that was very flexible. And we used that. We never used it more than with two stripes, and we always try to ensure that when they were disciplined on their backside, it never left bruising. Does Michael look like someone who's suffering from abuse? Says the greatest abuser of them all. Do you understand that this is one of the means by which God has given us to discipline our children? And dare I say, the psychologists have got it wrong. It's God's way, it's God's method. So the question then becomes, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to what God says, or are you going to listen to what the psychologist says? This is where the rubber meets the road. God says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, He disciplines for us for our good so that we might share in His holiness. And that is really important for us to understand. We are told in Hebrews 12, 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we might share in His holiness. Now, sometimes God uses the rod. Now, not in a physical way. It's not that God comes down from heaven and appears and then finds a strap and gives you a hiding with that. But rather, sometimes God introduces very, very strong discipline in our lives. And the reason that God does that is not because He wants to harm you, not because He wants to hurt you, not because He wants to crush you, but because He wants to fashion you more and more after the image of Jesus Christ. Because He wants you to make you like Christ and prepare you for heaven. And so we are told in Hebrews 12:5, and have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son and daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a child. Do you hear that? That God does it out of love. And a sure sign that you belong to Jesus is that you are being disciplined for your good by God. Now the question again is, how do we receive that? Do we fight Him? Do we argue with God? Do we tell Him He shouldn't be doing this? Why has He brought this set of circumstances into our life? Why has He allowed us to experience these difficulties? Why won't He just lift them? Why won't He just take them? We are told in Hebrews that we are to consider hardship as part of God's disciplining process, part of God's refining process. And it's important that we embrace that, recognizing that God is doing it for our good ultimately. When we consider good, the way we evaluate that is in the here and the now. We see what we see in front of us. We cannot look into the realms of eternity. We cannot look into the future. We can only deal with the present. So we cannot see all that God is doing in a much greater sense. We cannot see the benefits that might accrue to our account in eternity. All we see is the difficulties we face now. And so it requires for us to surrender ourselves to God and to trust Him and say, yes, Lord, you know what you're doing. It's painful. It hurts. I don't like it. But I'm going to embrace it, Lord, because I know it's for my good and I know you're doing it out of love. And the hand that disciplines you has got a nail print in it. Secondly, wisdom delights in insight. Verse 2b and verse 2. For understanding words of insight. Put it in another way, wisdom means having discernment. God gives discernment to the believer that unbelievers will never experience. And the reason for that is you, if you are a believer here this evening, have been given extra insight into how things work and how the world works, because God has created the world and God, through human beings, gives us insight into what ultimately is best for us and how we can conduct our lives in a way that enables us to gain maximum out of life. I have come, says Jesus, to give you life and give you life abundantly. And so you and I as Christians see with spiritual eyes that which the world cannot see. And the reason they cannot see it is because they are plunged into darkness. And so the evaluations and the discernments they make are bereft of any kind of spiritual insight into the true meaning and the truth of what they are doing. So that when the world embraces transgenderism, there's a sense in which you and I should feel great pity for them. They cannot see the error of what they're doing. They do not have the discernment of the believer. But you and I have been given much greater insight than them. We understand what's at stake. We see the truth. We see the reality because God is truth. So every Christian is blessed with discernment, with the ability to evaluate that which is right, that which is good, that which is bad, and that which is wrong. And we are the only ones who make accurate assessments and judgments in this world on those things. And so we embrace the wisdom from God rather than fight what He says about certain subjects that sometimes the world looks upon us and looks at us as strange. We accept that what God is telling us is true. So when God speaks to us about our sexuality, for example, and when God says sex is reserved for marriage, and when the world laughs and mocks at us and says, rubbish, live together, experience first living together, then decide whether or not you're compatible. We don't do that as Christians because we know that God has revealed to us that sex is only in marriage and marriage is for life. The world doesn't have that insight. They don't have that discernment. And so they enter into the deception of Satan, who leads them astray and down paths of destruction, because his goal is to steal, to destroy, and to maim. And so we delight in having discernment. It means literally, if I can translate that word literally, to distinguish between things, to compare concepts, to form evaluations or make analogies. It is the ability to distinguish between that which is permanent and that which is temporary. We know what is ultimate reality. We know there's an eternal realm. We know this home is temporary. We know this world is passing away. We live for the world to come. We build treasure up in heaven. We don't build up treasure in now, because we know that ultimately what's going to matter is not what we accomplish in this world in a secular sense, but what we accomplish for God and the treasure we've built up in the world to come. Now, the unbeliever thinks that's weird. Right? Why do you go to church? Why do you serve? Why do you give? because we see eternal realities. We see things as they really are. Insight is able to discern that which is profitable for us and that which is unprofitable for us, so that we don't go down paths that the world goes down. We don't, when we have a great achievement, go and celebrate by getting drunk. The world does that. We don't. For we know that what is unprofitable for the soul is damaging to the soul and can only bring pain and sadness. And so wisdom from God delights in having his insight into what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is moral and what is immoral. And you as a believer are equipped with God's insight into correctly discerning what is profitable and what is not. Embrace it. Celebrate it. Don't argue with God about it, because the world tries to deceive you into believing an alternative truth. It is under the deceptive power of the devil. Wisdom delights, thirdly, in prudence. Common sense is another way of putting it. In prudence. Look at 1:3a. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Sometimes common sense is hard to find today. Sometimes there are things that are just obvious. Are they not? And yet somehow people can't grasp the obvious nature of it. Someone said to me, and I can't get access to it because I haven't subscribed, but I watched the trailer of it. To watch the documentary that's been made, What is a Woman? Has any of you seen it? What is a Woman? Jess has seen it. What is a Woman? I've got to watch this because I'm going to have to subscribe for a month, I think. But it's an obvious question, isn't it? I mean, what is a woman? All of you sitting here can tell me what a woman is. And yet when some of these academics at universities are asked, what is a woman? They duck and they dive and they come up with all kinds of strange kinds of definitions. And you think, where's the common sense? It's gone. And do you know why it's gone? Because they've departed from God's ways. And they've allowed their own wisdom to circumvent and to replace the wisdom that comes from God. So the above proverb speaks about matters that are obvious. Common sense simply means doing that which is blatantly obvious. Doesn't require great insight. For example, when David is bringing music to Saul in 1 Samuel 18 verses 10 and 11, and he's playing music and Saul loses his temper and gets his spear and throws it at David. David doesn't just stand there and say, okay, well, here it comes. But he gets out the way. That's common sense, right? I saw a really funny story that I've got it on my phone that I thought really brings this home with force. We live in strange times. This is from a different time, though. Nothing's changed. You know, the Ecclesiastes, author to the Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for industrialist Herbert Johnson. One rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner and the roof began to leak. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily onto his bald head. Irate, he called Wright in Phoenix, Arizona. Frank, he said, you built this beautiful house for me and we enjoyed it very much, but I've told you the roof leaks and now I'm with some friends and distinguished guests and it is leaking right now on top of my head. Wright's reply was heard by all of the guests. Well, Hib, he said, why don't you move your chair? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? But we live in a society, quite frankly, where common sense is gone. We live in a society that makes bizarre decisions. that it's as if reasoning powers have departed from us. And we live in a society where pseudoscience abounds. And it's as if people's thinking faculties have been switched off in certain areas. Now, I'm sure none of you are like that. But God says to us, come on. The wisdom I give you enables you to make decisions that are obvious and common sense decisions. I've given you what you need. Fourthly, wisdom delights in perception. Verse 1:4a. So let me read that. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Then I've got some others. 4b, 9 verse 4 and verse 6, chapter 9. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. You lack judgment? Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Proverbs 9 verse 6, 14 verse 15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 22, 3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Can I give you a really graphic example of perception, of prudence, of delighting in proven? Before Janice and I immigrated to Australia in 1996, I'll never forget waking up one Sunday morning and hearing the news that one of the South African exhibitions to gone up Mount Everest, expeditions going up Mount Everest. One of them had died, Bruce Harrod. And then the story began to unfold. Now, if you've watched anything on Everest, you have to get to the summit by a certain time if you're going to get back. If you don't make that time and you are delayed for whatever reason, it becomes increasingly dangerous for you to try and get to the top. And so this party had got split up for some reason. Two of them reached the top at 11 a.m. in the morning. And they say when you get to the top of Everest, you get about 10 minutes. That's it. Then you've got to turn around. All that effort. And then you turn around and you go back down. And so they'd stayed at the top and they started their descent. And as they were going down that Hillary step, just before the Hillary step, they met the third part of their party coming up, Bruce Harrod. And they stopped. And at that point, you've got to remember, you're so high up, your body's actually dying. And many, that's why so many go on oxygen, because without that oxygen, your body actually begins to shut down. And they stopped him and they said, Bruce, you can't go up. You have to turn around and come back with us. Now, he's about 300 meters from the top. But in order to get to the top, it's going to take him another hour or 2 hours to get to the top. And by the time he gets to the top and then turns around and comes back down, it's too late. And so they got into this discussion, 8,000 meters above sea level, and tried to persuade him to turn around and go back because it was too late. He hadn't made it in time. And he refused. And the woman afterwards said, well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get into a fist fight? And he carried on to the top. When they got to base camp, they radioed. But there was no reply. The following year, when climbers ascended to the top, they found his body hanging over the side. Lack of prudence. Lack of wisdom to turn around and go back. And those who have wisdom and understanding ought to delve into the Word of God and to increase their understanding by wrestling with the principles that come out of God's Word, so that when it comes to making wise, prudent decisions, those decisions will be based upon the foundations laid in the Word of God. And young people, when it comes to things like marriage, when it comes to choosing the right partner, life partner, you don't want to get that wrong. You don't want to get that wrong. I've conducted weddings where young people look into their eyes and there's great love. And they make these vows to each other. And then they get divorced 2, 3, 4, 5 years later. And in order to make those kinds of wise decisions, we need to be grounded in the Word. We need to ensure that our partner is grounded in the Word. We need to ensure that there are common values. Every divorced person I've ever spoken to, everyone, without exception, and I've asked them one simple question, if you look back to your initial dating, now that you know what you know, can you see that there were back then some warning signs? Even though they may have been small warning signs. And without exception, they've all said yes. Heed the warning signs. Make sure that your decisions are grounded in the Word of God. Here, the proverb says, those who are simple, those who lack understanding, those who don't have life experience, those who are still gaining in life experience, allow your decisions to be guided and grounded in God's Word. Read through Proverbs. Reread through it. Embrace the Word. Integrate it into your life. Allow it to inform you of your decision making. For it points out the dangers to avoid. And it points out the paths to follow. Remember the words of God to Isaiah, to the people, when he cries out, this is the way, walk you in it. And what did Israel do? They walked out of God's paths. They followed their own paths. Ended up ultimately being exiled because they refused to listen to God. Hear God's word. Follow it religiously. And then finally, wisdom delights in knowledge. Now, I want you to understand in 1:5, he says that, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. 2:5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In other words, if we are going to gain wisdom, it requires that you and I spend some effort in the Word of God, getting to know the Word of God, so that the principles that are grounded in God's Word become part and parcel of our lives and become firmly imprinted upon our hearts. You cannot grow in wisdom and stature unless you dedicate yourself to spending time reading God's Word. Don't just read it superficially. Don't just brush over it too quickly, but spend time wrestling through it. And ask yourself the question at the end of your time of reading God's Word. What is it saying to me? What actions do I need to take? What changes do I need to make? What things do I need to embrace? What things is it cautioning me against? We gain knowledge as we gain knowledge ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, because all knowledge is possessed in Him. I am the way, the truth, says Jesus. All truth is ground in Him. And so as we gain in knowledge, the pursuit is not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but ultimately it is to gain a greater and deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, and he says, I want to know Christ. And his whole life is geared towards that one goal, attaining something of who Christ is, learning about him, gaining an intimacy with him, developing his relationship with Jesus. Paul spends his whole life doing that. And so he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things that I might know him. And gain in him and be found in him, not having a wisdom of my own, but that which comes from him. Your desire, your life's quest should be to know Jesus. And the only way you can get to know Jesus is by spending time in the Word of God. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. And it is the Spirit of God who comes alongside and gives insight and understanding of that Word and draws you deeper into a relationship with Christ. And as you come to know Christ more intimately, so your wisdom will increase. So your decisions will become better. So you will live life more to the full. So life will become more satisfying to you. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2 and says, crave pure spiritual milk. And he writes, and later in the chapter, we should strive to gain certain things in Christ. And so can I encourage you this evening that your wisdom that delights in knowledge is ultimately delighting in the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Ultimately drawing into deeper relationship with Him. Ultimately experiencing the life in Christ. So that our quest in this world, our drive, our motivation in our spiritual walk should be to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to God. There are so many distractions. There are so many things that will pull you away from that. But when we get that right, so we will blossom in greater and greater wisdom. May that be your and my prayer tonight.